that so very much. I had to get up a few moments ago and ask for the heat to be adjusted, because I do want people to agree with what I say from the pulpit, but not inadvertently. Yes, yes, yes. I want it to be real, and not by some other way. And way back over a century ago, Charles Spurgeon said, the quickest way to get people to sleep in a service is the lack of ventilation. And I don't want that to happen. I think I have a word that is important for all of us to hear this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at this book because it speaks about the Christian life and what the Christian life consists of. What happens when someone becomes a believer? What takes place in that life? What are some of the ups and the downs of that life? What are some of the heights of that life? And all that you find in this book. I call your attention now to 1 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament. And that's not to insult anyone's intelligence. There might be some who are not familiar, and we want to tell you where it is. And if you need to use your index, please do not be embarrassed at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 is the text for this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 13. We're talking this morning about prayer. Please listen as I read these few verses. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly, that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. To a lot of people, prayer can be said to be boring. I remember reading something about D.L. Moody. This man was asked to pray, or he was praying in a prayer meeting. And he was going on with flowery words and just on and on and on. And D.L. Moody got up and said, while our brother is finishing his prayer, we'll sing hymn number 354. I heard the story of a young man who was being chased by a bull. And he was being chased, and his friend said to him, you better pray. And he said, I have never prayed in public before. And the bull was coming. And the bull was coming. And he said, you better pray. You go to church. He said, the only prayer I know how to pray in public is the one my father always prays. I don't care what your father prays. Just pray. And the bull was coming. And the bull was coming. And as the bull was coming, he put his head up and he said, Father, for what we're about to receive, we give you thanks. What happens when we pray? What does it mean to pray? When we teach our children to close their eyes and to fold their hands, when we bow our heads, when we bend our knees, what happens to us mentally? What goes through our minds as we try to bring together all the wayward thoughts which actually seem to congregate in our minds when we kneel to pray? How do we dare to say that prayer can be an exciting experience, an exciting adventure, an exciting exercise? I think that St. Paul tells us in the text before us today. And time will not permit me to go into a lot of introduction, so I'll go right into the text itself. There are two things that will help us to pray with excitement. Where prayer becomes more than just saying a few words, "Father, for what we're about to receive, we give you thanks." I was visiting in the home of a parishioner some time ago, and as is wont to be, whenever they serve a meal, the pastor is always asked to pray. And so I prayed, and the little girl looked at her dad and she said, "See, Dad, there is another way to pray." She was just a little girl. She didn't know any better. So then how can we change all that? Let's look at our text and see if we can understand what happens when we pray. The first thing that should take place when we pray is that we should concentrate. Concentrate. Our concentration in prayer should be intense. What is prayer? St. Paul said in verse 10, "As day and night we pray," we were praying, present participle. There was something taking place in his life all the time. Just what was it? It was a desire for others. It was a desire that only God could respond to. It was a wish he was making to someone capable, and that's the word that is used for prayer in this text at this moment. So the whole context is dealing with prayer. What is the concentration then in prayer? I suggest to you that three things should take place when we pray that will help our praying to be an exciting adventure as we pray in whatever posture that we use. First of all, our concentration in prayer should be on, listen, the incomprehensible God. When we pray, our minds should soar to a God who cannot be understood. To a God who is so vast, the very thought boggles the mind. To a God that is so transcendent that I cannot even begin to think properly, to think in a way that will do justice to who this God is. Now, how can anyone pray excitingly when you've got to go out of yourself to pray that way? Look, if you please, at the word that St. Paul uses. "Now may our God," the Greek word is theos, the Hebrew word is Elohim. And whenever the word God is used in the New or Old Testament, it is speaking, my friends, about the God who is omnipotent, whose majesty is such that one cannot begin to fully comprehend. Whenever the word God is used in the New or Old Testament, it is always conveying something of God's majestic power exercised in nature to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. It is speaking about a God which the theologians say is transcendent. In other words, God is beyond our thoughts about him. He's so vast. He is so immense. He is so high. He is so deep. So that when I come to prayer, I do not come to pray thinking of someone who is equal to me. Someone that I can put in a nutshell and understand. If I am to go to someone who is to take care of my deepest need, that one must be capable of doing so. Now let me give you a few ideas about this God. Turn to Isaiah 40. It was read to us, a part of it was read to us, and I invite you to read the entire 40th chapter of Isaiah, right through to chapter 45 sometime, perhaps something you can do this afternoon. Isaiah 40, just a few verses. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 40. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has been his counselor to inform him?" My friends, when we go to prayer, we do not go to a God who needs the angels to tell him what's taking place. God has no counselors. No one is his teacher. No one is his instructor. No one informs him. He has an absolute knowledge of all things at all time, whether they have taken place in time or not. The writer goes on, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. When we go, my friends, to God, we go to one who has put in place the universe that we can see and the universe we cannot see. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God? The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Have you ever thought, my friends, when you go to prayer, if there are 3 billion Christians on the face of the earth, let's say the 3 billion Christians would begin to pray at the same time, how could God make sense out of that? That's when we reduce God to where we are. His understanding is inscrutable. His ways past finding out. When I go to prayer, my friends, I go to one who is incomprehensible, who is transcendent, one who is omnipotent, whose power cannot be measured by anything known to human beings. Well, let me go to my second point. Now that we have come to this God who is incomprehensible, how do I come to such a God? I cannot begin to understand him. The next word, my friends, gives us the second concentration in prayer, the intimacy of a person. Not only the incomprehensible of one, but the intimacy of one. Listen to what Paul says. Now may our God and Father. Father. The word Father comes from a word which means to be near. Someone who is close at hand. So this God who is incomprehensible is the God who says, call upon me, for I am near. I am right there. Even though you cannot begin to understand me, I am like a father who is right there. At the appropriate time, at any given time, at the right time, and sometimes at the wrong times. Fathers can do that. Quicken. But who is a father and who is intimate? Matthew chapter 6 gives us all of them, and there are other texts, but I've used just these. Matthew 6, 14. He is a forgiving father. When I come to prayer, I come to a God who is beyond everything I know about him, yet I come to one who is near, who by his own son came into my world, understood all my hurts and my pains and my misunderstanding, and I can come to him with all my faults because he is a father who forgives. Think, my friends, of how many people think of God as a cosmic policeman. One who is there to punch on you as soon as you do something wrong. Do you remember the television program, Maude, I think it was called? What was her favorite line? God is going to get you for that. That's not the God we come to, my friends, when we go to prayer. We come to a God who comes near to us and who understands all our frailties, all our failures, all our sins. And he comes like the prodigal son's story and he says, I want to forgive you. I want to reach to you. I'm reaching out to you. Come to me. I am near. I am a forgiving Father. But we're not only told that God is a forgiving Father. We're told, my friends, in Matthew 6, 4 and 18, that he is an all-knowing Father. Now, that can be a little bit intimidating. When we go to prayer, says our Lord, and he's teaching the disciples to pray, you say, our Father. Intimacy. The Father who sees in secret. That is, God looks in the dark as well as in the light. They're all the same to him. What Jesus is trying to show us is that when we go into our closet, when there is nobody else there with us, God is. God is there. For he's an intimate person, although he's an incomprehensible person. And so we read further in Matthew 6, 25 to 33. First, he's a forgiving God. He's an all-knowing God. And Matthew 6, 25 to 33, he is a providing God, providing Father, a providing Father. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, and you can trust him to provide. Now again, please forgive me. Time will not allow me to go into all that. But we have, my friends, when we go into prayer, we go to a person, incomprehensible, intimate. But then thirdly, we come to an interceding person or intervening person. See what I mean in a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 25. Hebrews 6 and verse 25. And we turn to the scriptures so that you will know that I'm not telling you something I've made up. But we can look in the scriptures and search for them ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, hence, we're talking of Christ. Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. Listen, friends, if I can put that in a nutshell, you know what that says? You and I, as Christians, as children of God, we never pray alone. We never pray alone. The moment you and I posture ourselves to speak to our Heavenly Father, Jesus intervenes. Jesus himself draws near. And he's the one through whom we go to the Father. I saw this and I sat in awe as I read it in my own study. Acts chapter 8, chapter 7. Perhaps it would be well if you turn there, if you have your Bibles. Or if not, just listen. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen is being stoned to death for his faith. He's the first martyr of the church, if you please, as the church is now started. And he's on the ground. And we're told in verse 55 of Acts chapter 7, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. My friends, someone has tenderly put it that in every place in the New Testament we see Jesus, he's always seated. This is the only place we see Jesus standing. And he's standing because he's concerned about his own on earth. When it comes to his finished work in glory, he sits down. But when it comes to sharing with those on earth who are going through pains, he stands because he wants you to know he shares with you. We never pray alone, even though we're lonely sometimes in prayer. And then it goes on, verse 59, and this is the crux of the matter. And when they went on stoning Stephen, he called upon Jehovah. Stephen called upon God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here's a man who is being intervened in his prayer. There is God who is incomprehensible. There is God who is intimate. He could call upon him while being stoned, but he never calls alone, for Jesus stands by and talks to the Father on his behalf, for Christ ever lives to make intercessions for those who come to God. What a wonderful picture. The saints are never alone in their prayer. That's why prayer can be exciting. We go to a person. We don't empty our minds of all thoughts so that we can let whatever come in, come in. No, my friends, when we pray, we concentrate on a God who is there and a Jesus who comes near to make that God real. Quickly, our concern in prayer. It is not only to go to a person to concentrate on him, but we go with something. We go with a need. We go with concerns. We go with burdens. We go because we believe this God who is incomprehensible, who is intimate, this God who intervenes, that he really, really cares. Now, Paul is praying for the Thessalonians.
And he's praying to God on their behalf, and he says this: I pray that God and the Lord Jesus will direct our way to you. Now, the word direct means, looks like someone pointing a direction. When the new Simpson and the new stores were open here at the corner of 7 and McCowan, we had so many people who got lost coming here asking, how do we get to Markville Shopping Center? I mean, they really did. I could almost make a little cookie stand and sell the stuff out there. They were coming. And I gave them direction. I stood here and I told them, go down to the lights, turn left, and go until you get to 7. If you hit Steeles, you've gone too far. But you know what the word direct means, friends? This word means, may God go before to leaven the uneven path. May God precede us in whatever we're doing. If we must go to from point A to point B, may God go before. As you see these war pictures where they have hidden mines in the ground, those who have planted them know where they are, so they can go and take up a mine here and remove it so people can walk. Exactly the same idea here. Satan has planted mines, land mines, living mines in your pathway and mine. Any spiritual desire we have, Satan has planted live mines so that we might be distracted from getting there. And Paul is saying, may God, the incomprehensible, powerful God, Satan might be powerful, but when I come to prayer, I come to one who is absolutely powerful. Nothing to be compared to his power, not even Satan himself. And God can go before and level the pathway so that you can make your journey under God's direction. That is what the content of prayer is, friends. When we kneel to pray, and we visualize in our minds people we're praying for, people who have to go to the hospital, people who are facing difficulties in life, we ask God to go before them and level the path so that they will reach their desired haven without Satan's hindrance. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan was planting hindrances before the saints. And Paul, I love this, and I wish I had time, I want you to note, friends, that although Paul was conscious of what Satan was able to do, hindered, Paul did not focus upon Satan in his prayer. He focused upon God. May I say I have a great burden today where there's an overemphasis on Satan. Nowhere in the scriptures, our Lord knew Satan was there, but he never focused upon him. He was always in the presence of his heavenly Father. And St. Paul gives us the same picture here. We need, my friends, the assistance of divine hands in our daily life. Secondly, advancement in divine love. He goes on to say, not only do I pray that God will direct you, but when I come to pray, I pray with a purpose. And I pray that God will cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we are to you. Prayer, my friends, is for the advancement in this characteristic of God we call love. We were not born with the love capable of loving everyone. We were born with the capacity to love what is ours, what we're used to. And when we come to pray, we come to God to ask Him to actually cause us to go beyond ourselves in the exercise of our daily lives. Ephesians 3:17 says God's love is deep, it is high, it is wide, and Paul prays that we might come to understand with all the saints what is that love. How does that love exercise itself? Oh, I have time. I'm thinking, my friends, of the story of Huldah. Every time I think of advancing in love, I think of her. And I'll close with this. Huldah was a nurse. She worked in the psychiatric department of the floor of the hospital. She came to church one Sunday with her face all scratched. She didn't say a word to anyone. They could not understand what had happened to Huldah. Her pastor went to her work and asked what had happened. She was a single lady, one who knew God. And the story goes this way. The little girl had seen her father beating her mother again and again and again. And each time she saw that action taking place, she actually recoiled into herself. Each time she saw the beating, she withdrew. Each time she saw the beating, until ultimately she watched as her mother took a gun and pointed it to her father and killed him in her presence. She went out of her little mind. She was no longer able to exist outside of a psychiatric ward. The doctor went in and realized what had happened and said, came out to the nurses and said, the only thing to help Huldah would be if someone would go into the room with her and allow her to vent all her inner anger on them. Is there anyone on this staff willing to do that? And Huldah raised her hand and said, yes, I will. This is a true story, not some pastor's tale. And she went into the room and she sat with that little girl, sat with her, and she would scratch her and scratch her and scratch her. And every time she scratched and Huldah would be leaving the room, the last thing she would look into that troubled face and say, I love you. Honey, I love you. And she was venting all her anger and fears and Huldah until finally she was released because Huldah increased and abound with love. The increase of love, my friends, is what happens within me. It is what the Holy Spirit pours into my life. The abounding is in love is the outflow of that love to others. It is willing to take the scratches, willing to take the anger, the frustration of others, and take it upon itself and bear it. For love bears all things, and only God's love can do that. Oh, that we might advance in our love. That when people get to know us, they will see nothing phony about us. They will understand that we're genuine in our care, our affection for them. Because in prayer, there are those who know the reality and the excitement of prayer because they go to a person and they go with a cause and God intervenes and brings about a life not lived apart from His indwelling Holy Spirit. Oh, may God lead us into that kind of excitement in our prayer life. May I close with the hymn we're supposed to sing? Number 363, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. The writer of this hymn is Anthony Showalter. And this hymn was born, before we sing it, two friends in the space of a week wrote to him and told of the death of their wives. Two different friends wrote to Showalter and told him their wives had died. He didn't know how to respond to them, so he sent this wonderful verse from Scripture. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And immediately he was inspired to write, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Prayer, my friends, is an exciting experience when we go to a person on whose arms we can lean.